Pray together. God, we come before you and we recognize our dependence upon you, Lord. We ask that you would turn our eyes to you and that we would look full in your wonderful face, in the face of Christ, Lord. As we open your word and see the wondrous things in it, we ask that you would give us minds to comprehend and hearts to believe and understand, that we would do your will and follow you by the power of your Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I was reminded this morning as we were preparing and praying before the service, in these difficult times that many in Spokane are facing, and what's so strange is some have been unaffected and some have had their whole lives turned upside down. But I'm reminded of the words of Paul to the church in Rome when he says in Romans chapter 8 verse 16 or verse 18, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in the hope that creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved." We know, church, that we have a hope that does not put us to shame, as we'll see as we look at our text this morning. I invite you to turn with me to the book of Ruth, if you haven't already, and follow along as we open the text together this morning. I am convinced of the sovereignty of God, even as sometimes when there is tragedy in the world, it's easy to want to, "Oh, I'm not going to preach what's on the schedule. I'm going to go somewhere else." But God's word is sufficient and we can trust him, and he is providing what we need when we need it. And so we can trust that God's word will speak to us no matter what we face. Well, as we begin to dive into Ruth chapter 4, I want you to consider something that I've been thinking about. Have you ever built something that has really complicated instructions? Maybe IKEA furniture? My in-laws recently bought my kids a basketball hoop, and after it was ordered, you know what I did before it came? I downloaded the instructions and read the reviews to see what it would take to build this thing. In the process, I found out that some crucial steps are left out of the instructions and that they're only explained in the video instructions. So it's a good thing I read the reviews and found that out, because I would have been wondering what I was doing. And I still have some extra pieces that I hope are just extras and not something I missed. On top of that, in the instructions is a whole list of supplies and tools needed to construct this hoop. Now, what if I had not done any of the prep work needed to find out what it would take to build this thing? I've learned from experience that before you start something, there needs to be some planning, some considerations that need to be made. Before the end result can be enjoyed, there are details to consider. There are costs to be incurred. There is work that must be done. Think about all that goes into building a house. For example, there's so much work that has to be done before beginning to build the structure. There's the plans, the impact studies, the permits, the excavation, power, sewer, water, foundation, before you actually ever put nail into wood. A wise builder knows all this. One of the things that I hope is becoming evident in our study of Ruth is that the seemingly slow, providential plan of God demonstrates the wisdom of a master builder who is at work to do something far greater than we can ask or imagine. You know, Ruth's great-grandson wanted to build a house. Look with me at 2 Samuel chapter 7, one of my favorite passages of Scripture. This will be on the screen. This is King David, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 through 16. Just fair warning today, there's going to be a lot of Scripture that we're going to be going through. And here is a first example of 16 verses. I didn't know where to stop and start, so you get the whole thing. Now when the king, that is King David, who is the great grandson of Ruth and Boaz, now when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See, now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all the places where I moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will rise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body and will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." This is the providential, sovereign plan of God to establish an eternal kingdom, a throne, a house. The main idea of the sermon this morning is that the Lord is preparing a house to dwell with his people. The Lord is preparing a house to dwell with his people. In our text this morning, we see not only a glimpse of what God is doing, but also what we must consider in order to be a part of God's eternal plan of redemption. Point number one in your outlines this morning is to count the cost. Before building, there is costs that must be considered. As we look again at our text, we see that there is a cost for Ruth's potential redeemer. Look with me at Ruth chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And if you remember, Naomi told Ruth that he would not rest till he had taken care of what he said he would do. And so Boaz goes to do what he said he would. And behold, the Redeemer, the one closer to Boaz, the one that had his right to redeem Elimelech's inheritance. The Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Now just a little background. Sometimes you have ideas in your heads of the gates of the city being some kind of drawbridge and just kind of one wall, but gates in the ancient times were much more complex, and oftentimes you would come through the gate and there would be stalls, and sometimes they would zig and zag so that if any enemies tried to come, they would be able to defend them if they broke through the gate. And so in peaceful times, the elders of the city and vendors in the city would set up and be in the gates of the city and in these stalls. And so it would have been commonplace for Boaz to go, and that's kind of the meeting place where people would come in and out of the city from harvest. And so it was a normal thing for the elders to be in that place. And so he gathers the men and they sit down, and he sees the Redeemer and they sit down and have a meeting. Verse 3. And then he said to the Redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belongs to our relative Elimelech. So I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you. So Boaz sets the stage. Here is the cost. Here is the situation. There is this land that belongs to Elimelech, and you are the next in line to purchase it from her. And it can be yours. So if you would like it, buy it. If not, let me know, because I'm next. Well, it seems like a great deal. And so he responds. This Redeemer, unnamed Redeemer, says in halfway through verse 4, and he said, I will redeem it. Verse 5. Then Boaz said, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Boaz says to the Redeemer, oh, by the way, when you buy it, it's actually not going to be yours. It actually still belongs to Elimelech. You have to perpetuate his inheritance. You will get this wife with the land, and you will provide for her a son, and the land will be his. Well, upon hearing that, the Redeemer responds in verse 6, Then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. You see, there's a cost. And we too must consider the cost. We don't believe or hold to this idea of easy believism, that you just believe in Jesus and that's it. On one hand, we come to him and it's easy, but it's not just we don't do anything. We don't just believe and then live our lives like nothing has changed. No one said following Christ would be easy. In fact, broad and easy, that way leads to destruction. But the way that leads to eternal life is narrow, and few will enter it. We're actually told the opposite in Scripture. Yes, Christ calls us to follow him, but we must count the cost. The cost is everything. We must leave everything behind. Luke records in his gospel, Luke 14, 25 through 33, he says, Now great crowds accompanied him, that is Christ, and he turned to them and said, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. How many of you, if you heard Christ say that to you, would not follow him? How many of you would choose your mother or father or wife or children or brother or sister before Christ? It's easy to say you would choose Christ, but there's a cost to following Christ. He comes before everyone else. Verse 27, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build what was not able to finish. Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. There is a cost to this house that God is building for his people to dwell with him. God has considered the cost. God has given up everything. We too must consider the cost as we seek to follow him. Perhaps this is more vivid given the events of this past week. Many of you have thought about what you would take in the event that you had to evacuate. Some of you did have to evacuate. And you had to make decisions about what to take and what to leave. As we consider the cost of following Christ, we must come to the realization that he is worth leaving it all behind to follow him. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that what you did was wrong in thinking about what you would take and what you wouldn't take. What I am saying is that to follow Christ is to renounce all those things and that he's worth leaving it all behind for. The Apostle Peter says that your holiness was costly. It was purchased not with that which is perishable, gold or silver, but with the blood of Christ. Look with me at what he writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 19. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's where our hope ought to be set. That's where our eyes ought to be fixed. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. You were ransomed. You were bought, purchased, redeemed, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Christ is worth the cost to follow him. So hold nothing back from him. This brings us to our second point this morning. Pay the price. It's worth it. Boaz was willing to pay the price to redeem Elimelech's land, even though the first redeemer was not. He was willing to perpetuate Elimelech's family name. It was worth it. Look again at the text with me. Ruth chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. And just, I'm not going to explain the custom. Barry did a great job of that a few weeks ago as he outlined that in Deuteronomy 25 and this process. So I won't get into that today. And so I commend that sermon to you if you want to know more or read Deuteronomy 25 and you can see that. So this was the custom concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders of all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Kilian and Mahlon." Just by the way, I didn't name my son after this Kilian. I think I told you that the first week. Different Kilian. Also Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, and I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. Boaz was willing. Is it worth it for you to pay the price? A rich young man comes to Jesus and asks him what it costs to receive eternal life. Listen to this encounter as recorded by Luke, Luke 18, 18 through 30. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You know what it means to be good. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." He gives them the commandments that have to deal with man to man, loving your neighbor. And he said, all these, verse 21, all these I've kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God, for it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard it said, then who can be saved? No one can be saved then, Christ. But he said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And Peter said, see, we have left everything. We've left homes and followed you. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come, eternal life. Christ is worth paying the price. God wants all that we are. The price is worth it. Because of what God will do with us, because of what God is doing and what he is building. He is preparing us to dwell with him forever. Look at what Peter says just following where we looked at a moment ago in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. As you come to him, Christ, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This is what God is doing. Have you ever encountered a deal that was just too good to be true? Like the offer just doesn't seem possible? And then when it actually is true, you can't believe it. Well, this is how it is when we come to Christ. Yes, he requires all that we are, but he gives us everything in return. Jim Elliot, a 20th century American missionary to Ecuador in South America, was killed along with four others by a tribe that would eventually be reached by his widow and the widow of one of the others, Nate Saint, which, just by the way, one of our young adults is related to Nate Saint. All that to say, Jim Elliot has famously said, and I've quoted this before, and I'm sure I'll quote it many more times. He says this, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Give it all and receive what you could never earn and will never lose. This brings us to the final point. Receive the reward. Look at our text again, Ruth 4, 11 and 12. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house, may the Lord make her like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. Remember, it was Rachel and Leah who had 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this woman. It's interesting that these names are mentioned in Matthew chapter 1 in the genealogy of Christ. Make no mistake that what God is doing is preparing an eternal reward. And we have been offered that reward. Yes, it costs us everything, but it's worth it. We are no fool who gives what we cannot keep to gain what we cannot lose. Notice what the elders of Bethlehem say. They're pronouncing a blessing on Boaz. May your house be like... They pronounce a blessing that's in line with the same promise that God made to Abraham. in seeking that Boaz's name would be made great, that his house would be made great. The Lord would bless Boaz's family through his redemption of Ruth. He would become the great-grandfather of David, of whom it is foretold that he would have his throne established forever. The son of David would be the eternal king. He is the eternal king. God had something far greater in mind that was in view that day at the gates of Bethlehem when these elders pronounced that blessing. He was building something much greater than just an inheritance for Elimelech's line. He was setting in motion the fulfillment of his promise to Abraham that through him all the families of earth would be blessed. The Lord has your best in view. He is still building something far greater than we can imagine. It's easy to worry in these troubling times, but hear the words of Christ again in Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 34. Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, what are you anxious about? Why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things. And your Father knows that they need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Give up what you cannot keep to receive what you cannot lose. God in Christ is at work in you. He has redeemed you so that you would be a part of his royal line." Look at what Peter goes on to say in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Do you believe this? Or are you trying to build your own kingdom? Hold on to that which someday will all pass away. So often we live our lives as though we can lose what Christ has accomplished on our behalf, like the deal that's too good to be true, like there must be some catch. We have to keep it. Church, there is no catch. We've been redeemed. We are free to live for Christ because we have been made right by his sacrifice, and we are being kept by his Spirit. So do not lose heart. Yes, these are trying times, but we have an eternal hope that does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts, Paul tells the Romans in Romans 5. Church, continue to let that love overflow for one another as you have been. And I've been so encouraged to hear about how so many of you have been meeting one another's needs. So many have reached out to see how they can help. And this is what the church does. This is what the body of Christ does. This is what God is doing in building up his house. I close. God has made us his dwelling place. He has made his dwelling with us. So that when people look at us, they ought to recognize him. We are his chosen, royal, holy people who reflect his glory. We reflect his glory to the lost and hurting world. I close with these words from 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Church, the Lord is preparing us to dwell with him forever. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. Amen? Let's pray together. God, we thank you for what you are doing and how you are working, and we trust you. As we consider the life of Ruth and Boaz and how you use them to provide for us blessing, that through this family, all the families of the earth have been blessed in your Son. Lord, help us to turn our eyes to him. Lord, we thank you for who you are and how you work. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.